Psalm 60, Psalm 60. All right, so, and as it would be, I have a handout. Yeah. So Psalm 60 is an unusual psalm in one sense, because it brings in a lot of historical data and background and all this and so on. However, it deals with squandered stewardship. Squandered stewardship. So we'll look here at the first five verses tonight. Verse 1 is a long verse, to be sure. So you can be turning in your Bible while we're looking at the handout as well. Make sure the handout and the scriptures dovetail together. All right, so in Psalm 60, I use the term coming right out of the text here, wine of astonishment, a wine of astonishment. So we'll see that pops up here a little bit later on. But in this, we have, this is dealing with King David. So remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, he now takes over not only the southern but the northern kingdom, and then he has to start to try to expand it and deal with issues both to the north and the south. So there's some geography in this and so on. But during the expansion of King David, the Lord blessed his servant in victories over Philistia. So Philistia is over there by the coast. Gaza is in the area of Philistia. Moab, Zobah, Syria. Syria is way up north. And Edom, down by the Dead Sea. So we've got different directions here. And we'll look here a little bit later on, 2 Samuel 8. So this is the passage in Samuel that fits in with this psalm. And also several other passages. So the victories came through difficult and troubling conflicts at home and abroad. So as we read 2 Samuel 8, it looks like David is breezing through these victories. But now we have the other side of the victories in this psalm. And so wherein David had wrought victory, he also experienced defeat, forcing him to cry out to Jehovah for help, and consequently leading the psalmist to pen this psalm. The backdrop of the title revealed the king's northern expansion of the promised land towards Euphrates, while Edom invaded from the south. So David's got his army going north, basically. And in the meantime, the Edomites come in from the south. Although both Joshua and David had the assurance of victory to conquer the promised land. And so there in Joshua chapter 1, remember, Joshua was destroying all of the Canaanites, all of them. But he didn't. He didn't do that. So there's still problems with the Canaanites today. The Philistines were part of the Canaanites. And Gaza, part of the Canaanites, so on. Anyway, so they needed to pray and trust Jehovah for victory. Jehovah gave his chosen people his choice piece of real estate as a stewardship to be possessed and enjoyed through obedience. But personal sin and national sin brought defeat and loss. Now, if you look there in Genesis chapter 15, so I'll put the verse in here at this point. Here are the borders, the northern and southern borders of the land the Lord gave his chosen people. 15:18 of Genesis. So 15:18, notice the Lord says to Abraham way back. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. So what river is that? Nile. That's the only river. The river of Egypt. The Nile River in Egypt. It's northern Africa, the Nile River. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Euphrates way up north, way up north. Euphrates, Mesopotamia. So from the Nile to the Euphrates, over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and certainly to the Jordan, and some parts on the east side of Jordan as well, was the promised land. And Israel has never had all that land. Never had it all. And they're never going to get it until the millennium. But they've never had all that land. That's a lot of land there. But not only is it a lot of land, it's in a strategic place. So I've mentioned this before. If you think on your, remember you have a Bible map in your mind? Remember, bring it up, you know. Click on it, Bible map in mind. So remember that. So you've got to the south of Israel is Africa. To the northeast of Israel is Asia. And to the northwest of Israel would be not only Asia Minor, but going into Europe. So you've got Europe and Asia and Africa all connected with the promised land. So this has been a chief piece of real estate through the centuries. And the Lord gave them this chief piece of real estate on purpose. Remember, he didn't give them the North Pole where nobody ever want that. He gave them a piece of real estate that everybody wanted. They wanted the land so they could control the other two directions having that land. And so, but the Lord gave that to his chosen people. And so this became the nation of Israel's stewardship. So they had a stewardship. They had a national stewardship. So as we went through Deuteronomy, remember, the Lord set everything up for them to be prosperous and successful. And what did they do with their piece of stewardship? They rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. And so in time, the Lord began to take away part of the stewardship. So they lost a great deal of land. And you look today, how much of the land of Israel belongs to the Jews? Now we got efforts for two-state efforts and so on. Palestinians and the Jews, and everybody wants to take that land away from Israel because this is a diabolical effort to go against the Lord's will. So we have issues back then. We have issues today. And so they had stewardship over all of this land, and yet because of disobedience, they lost so much in their stewardship. So that's the message here today, that the Lord gives us the stewardship of life, and when we fetter away the privileges of our stewardship because of disobedience, he begins to diminish the stewardship. So some people, and for you young people, keep in mind, some people make very bad decisions as young people here, and these bad decisions plague them their whole life. And so their stewardship, where they could have a very fruitful life as a Christian, is highly diminished down to very little. And so he all gives us stewardship. And so as we misuse the stewardship or disobey the Lord and so on, he begins to take part of it away. All right, so that's part of the message here. So the last line then is, this was written to Asaph. So Asaph received the psalm in order to teach the people of the promised land to obey through trusting God for ultimate triumph. And so we see that in the heading there. He's the chief musician. All right, so the structure of the psalm is pretty simple here, I think. As King David focused on expanding the Lord's land in the west, east, and north in Syria, the Edomites attacked from the south and seemed to defeat Israel. To David, it seemed that God had rejected him in battle. The Lord then spoke about his sovereignty over the nations, 6 through 8, and this renewed the king's trust in final victory in 9 through 12. The psalm may be organized around these themes. There's the angst of David. So as we go through 2 Samuel chapter 8, it looks like he's just having a smooth time, victory everywhere, no problems at all. We read this psalm, and he's thinks the Lord has left him, forsaken him, because of the ins and outs of the battle. So there's the angst of David. There's the answer of deity. The Lord begins to answer him. And then there's the affirmation of declaration on David's part. That he says there in verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly. No, all of a sudden he's not discouraged anymore. He's going to be valiant. They're going to be valiant in their recovery and so on. All right, so let's look now at the passage there in 2 Samuel chapter 8. So in 2 Samuel chapter 8, I have a lengthy section here, but we'll read part of this. And this is what David wrote during this period of time. So 8:1, 2 Samuel 8:1. After this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Matheg-Elmah out of the hand of the Philistines. No problems there. He smote the Philistines. Let's move on. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. So it seems like he lined up the Moabites in three lines. Three lines of soldiers there. And he killed two of the lines. Basically said, all right, you Moabites, you line up in three lines. Over here, here, and here. Line up three lines. And they do. And then he says, I'm going to kill two of the lines. All right. Better hope they got in the right line. Anyway, that seems to be what he's saying there. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and he brought gifts. Boy, this is smooth sailing for David, right? He has no problems here, right? David smote also Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, of king of Zobah, as he went to recover the border at the river Euphrates. So this is Euphrates way up there, way north, Euphrates. That's part of the promised land. He went up there to recover part of the promised land. And David took with him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved for of them for 100 chariots. So here's where they cut their ankles there so they couldn't run or walk. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians too, and 20,000 men. Boy, he's just going to town. No problems at all. Smooth sailing. This is easy. Just kill people left and right. I have no problems in these battles. But he writes the Psalm 60. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So here the Lord's taking care of David, as David had been praying. Take care of me. And anyway, we can go on. There's other events here. Toi, king of Hamath, verse 9, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadad-Ezer. And so he sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and smitten him. And Hadad-Ezer had wars with Toi and so on. So here we have different events going on here. Then down in verse 14, and he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Notice that expression keeps coming up. Why is the Lord preserving them? Because David in his private life, as he writes these psalms, is praying to the Lord, help me, help me, help me. He's praying out to the Lord. So here we see in Psalm 60, his prayers that the Lord will help him be victorious. And here we see the answers to his prayers in this passage. So we have in the Bible prayers, specific prayers, and we see in the Bible specific answers to these prayers. These are inspired prayers and answers to prayer. So the Bible tells us in the inspired scriptures that the Lord answers prayer. And here we have examples. It's not just a generic thing. Pray, Lord, he'll answer you, but I have no specifics in life. No, we have plenty of specifics right here. And then verse 16, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Hatub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were the priests, and so on. So anyway, we have different individuals are brought into all of this. So that's the account. So here we have the other side of the count. Just as we saw when Joshua went into the promised land and he had victories, but in the midst of his victories, he prayed to the Lord most of the times, and we saw the Lord gave him victory. All right. So think of this. So the Lord gives them the promised land in Joshua's day. All you have to do is pull out your sword, kill everybody there. That's all you have to do. And you're military men, so that's all you have to do, go in there. And I've given you promised land. All you have to do is show up for battle day, and I'll give you the victory. But they didn't get the victory because there's disobedience along the way. And so likewise with David. So David brings out concerns here. So let's look at this now. First of all, the angst of David. So we have, first of all, a long title here, and really three parts to the long title, 1A, 1B, and 1C. First of all, let's look here at the angst of David, the report. This is 1A, and so we have the report or the account at hand here. And so we look at the audience, first of all, and then the actions. The audience, notice in the audience, he says, to the chief musician. Here, chief Levite musician was Asaph. Asaph was a Levite, and he was over all the other musicians. So he's the chief musician here. Although his name's not mentioned, we know from Scripture he's the chief musician, Asaph. Then there are not only a musician, but there's the melody. So here is Shushan Eduth. Shushan Eduth. All right, so Eduth, the last five letters there, means testimony. And the Shushan means lily, is the word for lily. And so this is the lily of the testimony. It's found again in something similar to this in Psalm 80, verse 1. So this is some sort of a tune, the lily of the testimony. So it might have been with lily, something very beautiful, might have been a beautiful tune. And testimony, this Eduth has to do with the testimonies of the Lord, his statutes, his testimonies, and so on. But anyway, that was some sort of a melody that Asaph knew. Then notice another of our favorite words comes up, mictum. Mictum means something like cover. So here maybe it's the theological idea, Lord, you cover me in my difficulties, protect me in my difficulties. And then notice the ministry. So we have the musician, the melody, the mictum, and the ministry. So in this, the scripture says to teach, to the chief musician, to teach. So this means Asaph, the head musician, and a Levite, was to teach. So the Levites were the teachers of Scripture in the Old Testament. And so we can see, for instance, in Deuteronomy 24:8, a general statement on that. So Deuteronomy 24:8, they were the teachers. Where Scripture says, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I command them, so ye shall observe to do." So here's one of the verses that say Levites teach. The Levites were to teach them truths and so on. So Asaph is to teach with his psalm the truths that we have in the psalm. So, and remember now the psalm was, we have the lyrics and we have the melody. And this was to be put to music and sung with the idea of teaching. So who's to be taught here? Well, how about us? Asaph is teaching us, right? Think of that. Asaph is teaching us. So we're aware of Colossians chapter 3, but let's look at the verse once again. So Colossians tells us, Paul tells us this, Paul being a Jew who trained under Gamaliel and knew these truths. We have Colossians 3:16, the verse I give you there. Colossians 3:16. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So notice that. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we sing here today. That's what we already sang. That's what we do here. And notice teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. The word behind admonishing there is our noutheteo, from we get nouthetic counseling and so on. So here, teaching and admonishing. So when we sing a song like Victory in Jesus, see, what are we doing? We're encouraging, we're teaching. Is there victory in Jesus? Well, we're taught that in the song, right? And are we to sing that so that we're admonishing one another? Hey, you back there, listen up. There's victory in Jesus. You over here, listen up. There's victory in Jesus. Or many of the other songs. Many of the other songs. You follow that? So our singing is to instruct. That's why we want to make sure we're not singing songs that are doctrinally incorrect. And we want to be admonishing one another. So Asaph had quite a task. So he's a colleague with David. And he had to put this to music. So he had he had the words. He had the melody. And he has the message he needs to teach through this. So there's a teaching psalm. Teaching psalm. So Asaph wants to teach us. Think of that. Asaph wants to teach us. So that's about 3,000 years ago. A little less than 3,000 years ago, David and Asaph's time. So here Asaph, 3,000 years ago, trying to teach us. All right, so then secondly, there's the actions. So the actions are found here in the title as well. Now remember, the Hebrew text here gives us all of this information. So here are the actions. First of all, we see in the actions a chiastic structure of all things. So here we have his war, point one, with Ram Naharaim, and then in one prime, his war with Edom. And then in between all that, we have his warrior. So we have the war, and the warrior. And so here we have a focus here on all this. So first of all, his war with Aram. So Aram is another name for Syria. So Syria, remember, country north of Israel. So when we were over there the last time, the first night that we were sleeping there in the motel, we heard rockets being shot out over the motel into Syria, because there were some hot spots in Syria they were trying to take care of. So those were loud shots they were shooting over there. We're glad they didn't retaliate, as far as I know. Anyway, the word means here, Aram of the two rivers. So Nahar is a word for river. The A-I-M ending on that is a dual ending, so that's where we get the two. So we have Syria, or Aram, of the two rivers, and with Aram Zobah. So Zobah was an individual, and so he's Zobah of Aram, actually, or Syria. So we have reference here to kingdom and king of Syria. So this is way up north. All right, then his warrior Joab. So we ran across Joab earlier. We went through 2 Samuel. Joab was David's general, and he was the henchman. And remember, his favorite thing to do with anything that ever got in his way, or anybody ever got in his way, is chop their head off. You got a problem? Boom. Take care of problems that way. Just get ahead of everything. Go after the head. So that's Joab. So he just loved this. He just loved fighting and so on. And then we have his war with Edom. So Edom is way down south. So the Valley of Salt is south of the Dead Sea. So so we have the battle way up north and the battle way down south. So he sends Joab to take care of it. So here we have some of the particulars of all that. Remember in our 2 Samuel 8 passage, Joab showed up there, reference to him. All right, so there's the report. Now we find out, so this is 1b. Remember, this is a long verse. Verse 1 is a long verse. We find out the reason of David's prayer is that he thought the Lord was angry with him. He says in our verse 1, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. So David realized in his victories, as he's going through the angst of the battling and losses and possibility and this and that and everything else, that for some reason the Lord was displeased with David. So we don't know all the details about that, because this is before his situation with Bathsheba. But nevertheless, David realized they hadn't done things the way they should have, and maybe they hadn't protected and gained and possessed all the land, or various things. We're not given all the details. The Lord was angry, but he sensed the Lord was angry with him. And then we see the reaction there in 1C through 3. Next page. So we have a set of seven statements David makes. Seven, number of perfection, what the Lord had done relative to them. So we pick this up here. So here we see some of the hast statements. Hast cast off, hast scattered, hast been displeased, hast made earth to tremble, hast broken, hast showed, hast made to drink. So here we have David is bringing out these difficulties and we don't know much about the details other than in battle, not every day is a great day. In battles, there's many losses. And so we already read through 2 Samuel. It looked like nothing was going wrong with David. But this indicates, yeah, in the battle, there was a lot of things going on. And he realized because of sin, his or national sin or whatever, the Lord was displeased. It looked like when they were being defeated here, it's because the Lord was displeased. And so that made David have to pray more. And so this is what we have going on here. So some of the things that occurred here, they were has been cast off. So this was a frequent statement of David. I see back there in chapter 43, Psalm 43, he used the same language there. so the 42 and 43 seem to be really one psalm, although they're numbered as two different psalms. But here is where David, and at this point, we jump forward in David's life. This is when Absalom was trying to take over the throne. So remember Shimei, he's the one who was cursing David, throwing rocks at him. He's probably one of those who was saying, where is thy God? Remember when David was ousted by Absalom, it looked like he lost the kingdom. So David, where's your God now? You've lost the kingdom. Absalom's taking it over. Now, that historical episode happened much later than this episode. But the point here is David has used this expression several times when he felt he'd been cast off by the Lord. So this meant that he needed to keep his heart right. And this is what forced him to get back into his writing of Psalms and his ups and downs of life. So we have that expression here elsewhere, 44:9 as well, I believe it is, where he says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. So then being scattered, they were scattered there. A little background on that might be back here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5. This has to do with David as he takes over the kingdom. So he says, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. So here's our same word being scattered. Looked like he might have been scattered, but instead the enemy were scattered, but using the same word there. The Lord was displeased as well. We see that term coming up again in Psalm 79. Psalm 79. And verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? So this theme keeps coming up. So David in his believer's life here, he's not a perfect man. He sins occasionally. We don't know what all the sins were. Maybe sins of not praying to God every day or something like that, or being in the Word of God. But he senses the Lord's angry with him. He used another term here, and we don't know how this fits in here, but he says, thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. It's as if the whole world is falling apart because of some sin on their part. And so he uses the language there. We have other passages that deal with the trembling of the earth. Psalm 18, David says that back here as well. In this psalm, when he had the victory over Saul, he says in Psalm 18:7, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So he's thinking back there at the Mount Sinai, when the earth shook there at that time and so on. But here he's using expression again. And certainly during the tribulation time, the earth is going to be shaken and trembled. Isaiah 24:18 brings that up. Broken there. And showed. So the word showed there comes up, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28. So in Deuteronomy 28, here the Lord gives the challenge there that the disobedience will bring madness. So we've heard about that before. So here, Deuteronomy chapter 28, this, of course, was written before David's time. And 28:34, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. So here, seeing the Lord bring about judgment. Thou shalt be mad as they see things, and so on. See his judgment. And then the term here, to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. So this is not good tasting wine, I can guarantee you there. The wine of astonishment. That it looks like the Lord had departed from them when they were trying to conquer the land. And so the wine of astonishment there, they stated. The expression and the idea of that comes up again later on in Isaiah chapter 51, which all points to Revelation chapter 17. But here in Isaiah chapter 51, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. So here's the idea of drinking the cup of the wine of astonishment. And so the Jews here were befuddled about what the Lord was doing. And so this is the rest of the story. So we put this in connection with 2 Samuel 8, and we see victory. But in the midst of victory are times of great doubt on the part of David and others. and realized that they were had displeased the Lord. So then notice in verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. So showed thy people hard things. Now the word hard things there, kasha is the word there, but often translated stiff-necked. So who is stiff-necked here? Was the Lord stiff-necked towards them, bringing them hard judgment? Because they were stiff-necked towards him. So that's the word here. So there's reciprocation. If we're going to be stiff-necked towards the Lord, do we want him to be stiff-necked towards us? And so there's reciprocation. So the hard things, they were going through hard things. Of course, war is hard. War is hard, and there would be losses of people and so on. All right, so then we see the regret, and then we have finally the request in verses 4 and 5. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of thy truth, Selah, that thy beloved might be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. So here he's looking for that banner. Where's the military banner, the ensign? Where is that? Lord, can you give that to us and give us some encouragement here? So notice the request. The request does go back to verse 1 where he says, turn thyself to us again. So there's the request. Turn back to his people. And then in verse 2, these are all parts of the bigger picture here, the request. Verse 2, he says, heal the breaches thereof. So it's as if he's got breaches in his armies, in the soldiers and so on. So I mentioned there, everything, because of sin, everything seemed to be broken. Sin will cause breaches in the armor of God. So you think of that. We talk about the armor of God in chapter 6 of Ephesians there. So how secure is your armor if you have holes in the armor? You have breaches in the armor. See, so what would the breaches be in your armor? Well, if you look there in the passage that we know well, we know the theology very well. As practicing it is a challenge. But let's look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and see where might the breaches be in our armor. So David realized there were breaches in his army and in the men of his army and so on. So he looked there. I give a list of some things. Where are the holes in your armor? So we're to put on the whole armor of God, right? Would the holes of your armor, if you could pick this up in, let's see. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. If you are holding the air, you're not going to be holding the truth. That may be a hole in your armor. Think of that. Truth. So we all are growing in truth, but as we receive the truth, we don't want to lose it. We want to buy the truth and sell it not. We're told that in Proverbs. I think you give it the verse there somewhere. So are you believing all the Bible? Or are there some things that your past rejects because you like these things and so on or whatever it may be? So is there a hole in your armor relative to truth? Or how about righteousness? How about righteous living, godly living and so on? Or are you part-time righteous, part-time carnal? I'm a part-time righteous Christian. About that. Or the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Or in your faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Or how about salvation? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Or how about the Word of God? Are you have breaches in your study and knowledge of the Word of God? How about breaches in your prayer life and so on? So, are there breaches in your armor? You got the armor on, but the big holes are all over the place. And so, David is concerned about the breaches there. Heal the breaches. There may have been breaches because of disobedience. This might have been part of the issue here. disobedience on his army. Maybe disobedience on David's part of trying to line the soldiers up in a certain way and whatever. And then another request is give a banner. This is in verse 4. So the banner would be the rallying point for the military, for the army, the rallying point. And so banner or ensign is found in different places. So he wanted a banner. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. And I think David's saying, and I fear thee, so give me some word of encouragement with a banner over me. So the banner to be displayed there, give an encouraging banner of victory, is to be displayed. So we see in Isaiah, other eschatological passages, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 5, we have prophetic statements here. 5:26, during the millennium, he will lift up an ensign or a banner to the nations from afar and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they will come with him with speed swiftly. So during the millennium, he's going to hold up a banner and have the Gentiles come to him for safety and protection during the millennium. That's the idea that we have here. Same thing in 11:10 as well. And then he goes on here to say, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So he wanted displayed, and then he wanted to be delivered, that thy beloved may be delivered. Well, who is the Lord's beloved? Well, this is David. That thy beloved may be delivered. I want to be delivered. All right, so David was looking for something encouraging from the Lord in the battle. And so I notice his other request here as well. He says here in verse 5, save with thy right hand. Now the word behind save here is Yasha. Yasha is the word behind Savior or Jesus. All right, so save, found 205 times. With thy right hand. Save with thy right hand. So David wanted deliverance. He wanted encouragement and deliverance from the Lord. He wanted to be saved in these battles, militarily, physically, obviously. And so he says, save with thy right hand. Now the right hand we have is significant because the right hand, there's several important aspects for the right hand. Number one, It depicts authority. Number two, it depicts protection. Number three, favor. Number four, judgment. So let's look at the right hand in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 48, we have the right hand of authority. Genesis chapter 48 and 13. 15. So notice here in verse 13, 48:13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. It was on the left hand. And who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here he's giving authority to the sons and special authority with regard to his right hand. Secondly, the right hand gives protection. Notice here in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So the shade, he's giving protection, those that come under the shade, like the wings of a hen, for instance, later on, that analogy in Matthew 23, but under the shade of his right hand, that gives protection. Protection there. The right hand indicates favor. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 indicates favor. So here's the judgment of nations. And so in verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. So these are the believers who'll be able to enter into the millennium. On the right hand, they're the sheep. The goats are on the left hand. So here we have favor is given to the believers to enter into the millennium in this context here. And then judgment refers to judgment as well, the right hand. If you look there in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15:12. In this case, with the individuals that were rebellious. It says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. So here, reference to the event with Korah and so on. Stretched out his right hand in judgment, and the earth swallowed them. That's Exodus 15:12. So in other words, David's asking for the Lord's right hand of blessing that would give authority, protection, favor, and judgment on his life. So he says, save with thy right hand and hear me. Notice his final request here is hear me. So the verbal idea in hear me is that is an imperative. An imperative is a very strong command where David is commanding God. He's commanding God, hear me. He's giving God a command. Now, see, the Lord allows him to do that because the Lord wants us to command the Lord to do what he's promised to do for us. So if we can command him, that means we know what he wants us to do. It doesn't offend him. See that? He wants that to be done. So we see numerous places in Scripture. I mean, we do it ourselves. We say that person I know I gave a tract to, Lord, save that person. That's a command. Is the Lord offended? No, don't say that. No, he came to seek and to save. So he wants us to command him to do what he has promised to do. Now, if we could try to command him to do something he's never promised to do, then we're in violation. That's different. But you think the Lord wanted David to say, hear me? You think the Lord wanted to hear David or not? What do you think? Of course he did. He wants to hear from all of us. He wants to hear from all of us. So we have a strong command there. But here's David. So he's going through difficulties. Looks like from his point of view as leader, the battles are not going right. And there's loss and difficulties and so on. But as as the writer of 2 Samuel, which I believe probably was David, he gives a glowing report of their victories. They took care of him here and took care of here and went down to Edom and defeated everybody. And so that's the issue in battles. That's the issue in fights and so on. In a boxing fight, for instance, blows are thrown from each side, but there's an ultimate winner. There's an ultimate winner, but in the midst of all this, there's some beating up that goes on. And so, anyway, we have David's concern in this psalm. Now, we'll see how it expands here when the Lord begins to answer him, and then David makes affirmation. So, in conclusion, the Lord gave stewardship of the promised land to be possessed and maintained. Sin minimized the blessing, but faith could obtain the remainder of the stewardship. So you think of that. Lord gives us stewardship, but we, because of sin, diminish that. That means the stewardship is diminished. It's diminished. So the Lord can help us recover, but there are certain things we can't recover. The Lord gives the stewardship of life and service to Christians, but sin will reduce the stewardship. I mean, he gives us life. Psalm 90 indicates that there's a possibility of living 70 to 80 years. But if in our early years we so destroy our body through wrong behavior, then we may not make it. And likewise at the service. So we have opportunities for Christian service. Where does Christian service happen for Bible Baptist Church? Right here. But if you miss the services, that's part of your stewardship, you won't be able to regain. Think of that. You won't be able to regain it. And so, especially if you miss because of sin and so on. So sin will reduce the stewardship. Faith can restore some of the blessing, but it seems like with the promised land, they were given all this land and they could have had all this land, but they didn't ever get all of that land. And they still haven't been able to get that land. And you look today how much land Israel has, and it's a dinky amount of land because of past failure. And so they're never going to get all this land until the millennium. So we have to recognize the Lord gives us stewardship, physical, in our physical life and our spiritual life, opportunities to serve and give, use our gifts and so on for the glory of God. And so we have opportunity. But here is stewardship squandered. David's part, and we can learn that message as well. So are we squandering, or will we squander the stewardship the Lord has given us as a believer? So that's something to think about. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for hearing from the Word of God and the life of David and seeing the parallel passages and how he needed help here and how You blessed and interceded for him. We pray You bless us as well. Bless in the prayer time now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.